Leroy's introduction, he doesn't always get the facts right, but they always seem to sound a little better that way. But I did have my first date with my fiancée 5 months after we were engaged. She came out to the Orient. We were alone for the first time together. I remember meeting Lee in Minneapolis. He had gotten out of the Marines, and I had gotten out of the Navy. And though we weren't in the same school, we were good friends. And I don't know if you ever heard why the Army got the mules and the Navy got the Marines. The Army had first choice. I happened to visit a buddy of mine in the Marines. He was in boot camp too. And I was sitting in on one of the classes, and the drill instructor was trying to teach the Marines how to identify a helicopter. You know, no, Chuck, I got two. But seriously, I do owe the Marines an awful lot, because it was an old buddy of mine who I'd gone through high school with, and I met him in San Francisco when I was in the Navy. We happened just to meet on the street, actually. And he had become a Christian, a real Christian. And his life had changed. We had played sports, football, basketball together. We'd run around picking up gals together. We were good buddies. But I watched his life for 3 months, and I saw that Christ was real to him. Christ was a living dynamic in his life. One night he said, "Doug, I don't want to preach at you. I just want to show you what Jesus said." And he opened his Bible to where Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he said, "Doug, you're my buddy. And I can't explain all about Christ and what he means to me, but he gave me a new life. He's changed my heart. He's changed my life." And he put it this way. He said, "I don't want to see you down there shoveling coal for eternity. But Jesus said, if a man is not born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." And I began to think about that. And I couldn't shake that verse. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I began to wonder for the first time in my life, what is life all about? I had started a club in the Navy we'd call the Guzzlin' Dozen. We had a captain guzzler and a chief guzzler's mate. An MAA master at arms. He was master of all alcohols in our outfit. Wine, women, song. Live it up. Away from home, free as a bird. Sow your wild oats. And until I had run into this Marine, I thought that was basically what there was to life. Then I began to wonder, what's life all about? Is there a God? Is he interested in me? Does he have a plan and a purpose for my life? Is there something more to life than a few quick thrills and to end in a hole in the ground? And I couldn't put God in a test tube. So I decided to put myself in the test tube. And I prayed something like this. I said, "God, if there is a God, you show me what I need to do to be born again. I'll go and take a weekend pass and I'll begin to hitchhike and I'll just travel around and you lead me and you show me. So the guzzlers, when they came around, said, boy, let's hit it this weekend. I said, sorry, I got something to do. Well, what's that? Oh, never mind, something personal. Got out on the highway, began to hitchhike. A car stopped. I got in. I didn't know where I was going, so I asked the fellow, where are you going? He said, Pacific Grove. I said, fine, that's where I'm going. So we went there. The next morning, nothing happened that night. I asked the hotel manager, I said, where's there a good church to go to? He said, oh, there are 32 churches in this town. Take your choice. So I decided, well, okay, God, you know, you show me. So I started walking around. I got an early start. I don't know how many of those 32 churches I walked by. But there was no feeling. There was no voice in the sky. Nobody invited me in. And I'd walk for about 45 minutes. The congregations had congregated and they were singing. And I was on the outside. And I thought, this is the most stupid thing I have ever done in my life. God may be interested about my buddy Gabby, but I guess I better just go find the guzzlers and make up for some lost time. I started to walk down the street. I could see the highway. And I thought within my heart, no, once more, I'll try it. And this time, I laid everything on the line with God. The first time in my life. And I said, God, if there is a God, you show me what I need to do to be born again, and I promise you, no matter what it is, I'll do it. And that was the first time I surrendered my will completely to God. And do you know, in just a moment, a little girl came running up to me and she said, Sailor, aren't you going to church? And I said, well, where is there a good church to go to? She pointed down a little road. She said, oh, there's a good church. And I went down there, and they had a visiting speaker, an evangelist. And his message was a message of the song that George sang. That Christ loved me. That Christ died for my sin. That Christ rose again from the dead that I might have eternal life. That Christ wanted to come into my life and reside in my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And I thought of a verse. It came to my mind. I was no Bible student. I don't know, maybe in Sunday school I heard it one time, where Jesus brought forth a little child and put him in the midst of them and said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so I came to Christ as a little child who was guilty, who was needy, and who simply believed that Jesus died for me, that He's the Son of God, and I wanted Him to come into my heart. And tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And I would like us tonight to just look at Jesus Christ. To look at His message. To look at His men. And I'm going to be speaking on Mark 1, 14 to 20. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I want us to look at Jesus for a moment here as a fisher of men. Jesus proclaiming the gospel. Jesus out to catch men and catch women for God and His kingdom. For Jesus is here tonight, and He is fishing for you. He wants to capture your life. For He has a great plan and a great purpose for it. You mean so much to Him that He died for you. And He's seeking you out tonight. Now notice the message of Jesus Christ. A very simple but comprehensive message. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news about the kingdom of God. The world in which we live today is a world in turmoil, in ferment. And what people see as the need in the United States or in the emerging nations of Africa or in the crisis in the Middle East is justice, equality, love, freedom, righteousness. Jesus says it's right here in the kingdom of God. The good news about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said this kingdom is born in you. It begins in you. It begins with the King of Kings coming and residing in your life. The problem in society must first be solved in the heart of the individual. He's preaching the good news that God is the answer. And when God is set up as king in your life, that's the beginning of the answer. I remember less than a year ago, just about 9 months ago, I was in Africa and I was flying from Kenya back to London. And we landed in Uganda and a young lady got on the plane and she sat next to me and she began to talk to me. She was on a television team that smuggled themselves and their equipment into the southern Sudan to film the genocide that's going on there, similar to what's happening in Biafra, through a tribal warfare. The establishment, in this particular case, was exploiting a minority tribe living in a wealthy area. She saw hundreds die of a simple disease, measles, because there's no medication, no doctors, nothing there. The Sudanese troops came into villages just a day or two after she had left. She got back across the border and was beaten severely by border guards. She told me of some of her experiences filming in Vietnam and in Biafra. She talked about her colleagues. And then she turned to me and she said, "Why aren't you disillusioned with the world?" And I turned to her and I said, "I am not disillusioned with the world because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has an answer. He has the only answer." Billy Graham, some years ago, went to visit Dr. Adenauer when he was Chancellor of West Germany. And the moment he walked into the office, Dr. Adenauer arose, greeted him, and asked him a question. "What do you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" Billy was quite surprised and taken back and haltered a bit. And Dr. Adenauer answered the question. He said, "If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no hope for the world. Man will not solve man's problem. Only Jesus Christ. And His solution to the problem hits the very heart need of the individual and of the society and for eternity." And I've seen this happen in a drug addict. I've seen it happen in a young Dutchman who traveled around the world trying to find an answer. And when he got back in Holland, his brother had found Christ. And his brother shared Christ with him, and he found the answer too. The London Daily Telegraph, one of Britain's leading newspapers, has recently done a rather extensive survey with young people in the Eastern Bloc. And this is what appeared in the newspaper after an interview with a 24-year-old computer analyst after a BEAT mass meeting in Bratislava. He said, "At university, I also was put through the usual course in Marxism. And I thought deeply about it, too. And I found Marxism full of holes. Perhaps so is religion. But religion doesn't claim to be science. It doesn't claim to offer a full explanation of everything. Even if it could be given, it'd be too difficult for most of us to understand. It offers just peace in God. And that is what it gives. And guidance on how to live, which Marxism does not." Jesus had a message. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus went on to his message and he personalized it in these words. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the hour. And you must do something about it." And he said two things. You must repent. And you must believe the gospel. Now what does repentance mean? It means to turn about, to change your thinking. To put God on the throne of your life instead of self. What does believe the gospel mean? It means you believe the good news that Jesus died for you. It means you believe the good news that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has come. It means you believe the good news and you allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life. But as many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then there's a second thing I want us to see tonight. Not only that we're to repent and we're to believe the gospel, not only that Jesus has come to catch you and make your life what it ought to be, but that Jesus is about the business of catching men to catch men. Notice what he says here. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother," in verse 16, "casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." He's saying here, give me 12 ordinary men. And with them, if they'll give themselves completely to me, I will change the world. Christ is not only coming to solve your problem, but he's coming to make you a solution to other people's problems. You, a solution to other people's problems. I will teach you to catch men. Now, what's involved in this? Let's read on. And straightway, verse 18, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. To follow Christ, to catch men, something's involved. A commitment which means you'll forsake your nets. A commitment which is so deep that it means that Christ and winning men for Christ is more important than my vocation, more important than my studies. This is the most important thing for me. We see that James and John left their father in the boat. It means that friends and family are more important. No, that winning souls is more important than the family. It means a total commitment. To follow Christ. You see why these men left? They left because they saw Jesus. And they wanted to be with him more than anything else. And they not only saw Jesus, but they saw his task. To catch and win men for God and his kingdom. And they were willing to forsake all to follow him. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Because their commitment was progressive. And though they had been willing to forsake vocation and family, there was yet one thing lacking, which Jesus knew was necessary before they would be the type of men, as the Bible later declares, turn the world upside down. There was still one thing lacking in their commitment that would spark a flame for God and for man, that would spread throughout the Roman Empire and overcome the strongest establishment in the history of men and bring in the great social reforms necessary. Now, what was it? Well, over in Mark 8, verse 31 through 33. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests, scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Here is the greatest rebuke that Jesus gave to any disciple. Get thee behind me, Satan. What is satanic? What was satanic here? You know what was satanic? Peter was trying to persuade Jesus not to fulfill his God-given task. What is satanic in your life, in your experience? Those things that are trying to keep you from your God-given mission in life. You have one life. One life to be measured for all eternity. You have one mission. God has created you for one mission. And it involves God, and it involves Christ, and it involves men, and I couldn't tell you anything much more than that. But what should be given the sharpest rebuke in your life is whatever is keeping you from fulfilling God's mission and purpose for your life. Now notice what else Jesus said. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. What is the savor of man? Well, we've all lived long enough, I think, to know that. You know, just be a little easy on ourselves. Take life easy. Be soft on yourself. Don't be rejected. Don't live and die for a cause. Just kind of drift along downstream and take things easy. That's what savors of men. But Jesus is talking about something else here. He's talking about what savors of God. If I could use the expression, what causes God to drool? What does He delight in? What whets His appetite? A man or a woman who will be a living sacrifice for Him. That really whets God's appetite to do great and mighty things. The person who will be hard on themselves for Jesus' sake. Notice what Jesus goes on to say here. Verse 35. Well, let's read 34 and 35. For when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself. Oh, the savors. God loves this. The man who will deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow Me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know why Jesus wants every one of us in this room to be a fisher of men? Because the soul of one individual is worth more than all the world, all the affluency, all the materialism, all the pleasure. The soul of one person is worth more than all the world. And Jesus is saying to His disciples, I want you to come to such a place of commitment that you'll lose your life for My sake and the gospel's, for the souls of men. Doss Trotman, who founded the Navigators, shared with Lawrence Annie one time when he was on a plane and one or two of the engines went out. They were coming down for a forced landing. And he said he was figuring all the way while the plane was coming down how he would get to that woman with that little baby and how he'd get her out of the plane. And Lawrence said to Doss, he said, Doss, what were you going to do then? after you got her out? How are you going to get out? He said, you know, that never entered my mind. Some years ago, the very day that I landed in Africa to reach the Mamas for Christ, Doss Trotman had fallen out of a boat with a young girl who couldn't swim. He held her up until the rescuers came. And as soon as they grabbed her, his task was finished. He went down. When Time magazine wrote a caption under his picture, it said this: he was always holding someone up. He gave his life for Christ's sake and the gospel to help one person. And this is the kind of commitment that is necessary to spark what Jesus sparked, a great spiritual movement that swept the Roman Empire. How about you and me? What about Jesus just catching you? Has he caught you yet? Have you really repented, believed the gospel, received Christ as your Savior and Lord? Christian, how about you? Have you taken steps of commitment? What about your vocation? Is that more important, the little plan that you've got for your life, than catching men for Christ? How about the family? And then let's get to the heart of the issue. How about yourself? Commitment, a living sacrifice to reach men for Jesus' sake. Shall we pray? I would like us to have just a time of silent prayer, just a moment or two. Perhaps there's some here tonight who need to repent, change their way of thinking, change their allegiance from self to Christ, to believe he died for you, to receive him. Maybe you need to just ask him to come into your heart tonight, right now, right where you're sitting. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, because the king is at hand. Christ is at hand. He's right here. And he says if you'll open the door of your life, he'll come in. There's some like Peter who said, Lord, though all forsake you, I won't. But deep down in your heart, you know your commitment is not complete. And tonight you want to complete your commitment to Christ. Say, Lord, I'm willing to lose my life for your sake and the gospel's, to reach men and women for Christ. Maybe you need to pray that prayer. Father, I bring this group and myself to thee and ask that the Lord Jesus might be made very real to everyone here. We thank you for the Christ of history, but we plead that we may experience the Christ of reality in our own lives. And during these few days apart, I pray that the words of Christ might be made very clear and meaningful and dwell richly in every heart here. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that there would be many, if not all, would joyfully and wholeheartedly follow you, total love and allegiance and commitment to thee and to the generation in which they live, that many may become followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.